Well, in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, which is what we considered last week, and we looked at last week, Solomon considers verse 16 of chapter 8 describes the business that is done upon the earth. Or in verse 17, he says the work that is done under the sun. The business done upon the earth or the work done under the sun, what does a lot of that entail? Injustice. And we looked at that. You know, chapter 8 is really dealing with Solomon's frustration with the injustice in the world. He wanted to be a wise ruler. So much to God asked Solomon, what will you have? And Solomon said, I want wisdom to be able to justly rule this people. He said, I'm but a child. I mean, I want to be able to do it wisely. I want to be able to know. So we looked at, in chapter 8, the value of a wise person in verse 1. Verse 1 talks about the value of a wise person. And the wise person is able, number one, he understands how to handle life. A wise person understands the way it's worded here is the interpretation of a thing. He can look at the information that is always around him and is being thrust upon him, and he can interpret that and handle life, the wise person. That comes from knowing God's word and applying God's word. And we considered that last week. The value of a wise person, if you have your handout from last week, letter B, he positively impacts others. His countenance stands out as different from the world, and he's a source of blessing to others. Then we considered something very appropriate and applicable to the time in which we live. In verses 2 through 9 of chapter 8, Solomon discusses the wise person's relationship to government. How do we exercise wisdom in relationship to the government under which God has allowed us to exist? And we looked at, number one, we are to obey. A wise person will obey the laws of the land. Verses 2 and 4, Solomon discusses this. Number two, letter B, a wise person will have a proper attitude toward rulers. Verse 3, the first part, a proper attitude toward rulers. Very, very important. Something that, I think a lot of times especially, because it doesn't matter where you are on the political spectrum. Both sides of the political spectrum have very little respect and civility toward those whom they don't like, who are ruling over them. And that's not wise. That's foolish. God says a wise person will have a proper attitude toward rulers. And so, verse 3. And then, at the same time, though, the latter part of verse 3, a wise person will never compromise the truth, though. Remember Peter and John, they don't go out and speak in the name of this man, and they say, hey, well, they don't say hey, but they're saying, we ought to obey God rather than men. I mean, if you are actually called upon to compromise and act in accord with wickedness, then we have to say no. So never compromise the truth. Obey the laws of the land. Have a proper attitude toward rulers. Never compromise the truth. Letter D or number 4, exercise discernment with regard to action and inaction. There are times to act and times not to act. There's times to take action and not take action. And a wise person exercises discernment in regard to these things. And letter E, realize that ultimately, verses 6 through 9, God is in control. So that's the wise person's response to government. And then number 3, in verses 10 to 17 of chapter 8, we saw the wise person's response to injustice in the world. And we have to recognize, letter A, that injustice is just a part of this sin-cursed world. We have to recognize that fact. I'd love to right every wrong in this world, and I know you would too. You see the injustice that goes on, and it just grieves us. It it brings consternation, sadness. But we have to recognize, and this is what Solomon says in verses 10 and 11 and 14, injustice is a part of this sin-cursed world. The wicked are praised, verse 10. The righteous are reproached, verse 14. And the lack of immediate judgment fosters even greater wickedness. The evil men today think they can get away with it. So they keep, we can get away with it. We see that all around us. But the wise person, number one, recognizes that injustice is a part of this sin-cursed world. Letter B, a wise person will submit to the fact that God will execute justice in the end. God will. Now, there are times when we can stand up and do something. There are times we can take a stand. But it's not our focus in the world to set all the wrongs right. Okay? As those who live today in the world, I mean, we can be an influence and be positive in our influence toward others, but we can't right all the wrongs. If Solomon couldn't do it, we can't do it. If Jesus didn't do it at that point in time when he was here on the earth, you know, we're not going to do it at this point in time here on the earth. We have to rest in the fact that we serve a just God who will execute justice in the end. Righteous judgment. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that today. We have to understand that. So Solomon is constantly perplexed or frustrated with this fact of injustice in the world, and yet, you know, the sovereignty of God. We're going to look at that in chapter 9. But finally, letter C, focus on God's gracious provision, even amid the injustices in the world, verse 15. Solomon focused on what he could control under the sun. And you know one thing he could control? Walking with the Lord and being thankful for the things that God has given to him. And we're going to see more of that. So anyway, we come to chapter 9 this morning. So let's come to chapter 9, and we're just going to look at the first 12 verses of chapter 9. That was a quick review, kind of quick. So we come to chapter 9, and Solomon says, "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, what the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope." That's a really cool verse. "For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished, neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, let thy head lack no ointment, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. So I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time. As the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in a snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them." What a fascinating chapter that we have here in the book of Ecclesiastes. In this chapter, Solomon continues to address our man's limited knowledge under the sun concerning all the business that is done under the sun, all the business that is done upon the earth, and the fact that life in the here and now often seems unjust and unfair. Notice verse 1. "All this I considered," declares Solomon. Okay, keep in mind, chapter divisions aren't part of the original text. They're put in there. So what is Solomon talking about here when he says, "All this I considered"? Well, he's continuing to contemplate man's lack of control over life and God's complete sovereignty over life. If you look back at verses 16 and 17 of chapter 8, we see this is what Solomon's considering. "When I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the businesses done upon the earth, I beheld all the work of God. A man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it." This is what Solomon is considering. He continues to seem torn and conflicted. This great king, the wisest man who ever lived, frustrated at how much man does not know, how much man cannot know in this life. I mean, this bothers us, doesn't it? Because there are different kinds of people in the world. Some of us, I'll give you a hint where I lean, just don't really care to not have to know everything about everything, you know? We're not that inquisitive. Some of us are just kind of, all right, you know, I don't get it all, and that's fine. I don't have to have all the answers to everything. Other people, I got to know everything. I've got to understand every little tiddlywink of truth, you know, that exists and why it happens and how it happens. And so there are different kinds of people in the world. I think Solomon was one of these individuals, if it comes to a personality type, who was, you know, I want to know. It really frustrates me that I can't know everything that there is to know. We can't. He's frustrated at how much man doesn't or cannot know in this life. And yet, Solomon is confident in God's divinely revealed character, the one who is sovereign and the one who will ultimately judge righteously in the end. That's what Solomon's resting in, because he wants to know. I want to know. I got to know everything. I want to, you know, be full of, I want to be a wise person. I want to know the answers. How similar this is to the very issues we struggle with today. Sin and sovereignty. What a frustrating struggle in the here and now. Think about that. Evil and righteousness. Sin and sovereignty, evil and righteousness. How can the world be so unjust, and yet God's totally in control and he will execute full justice in the end? You know, how can God, who is so good and gives us all these good things to enjoy, you know, he's in control of everything. What's going on in this world? And Solomon, you know, from a human perspective, business done upon the earth, life under the sun, is sometimes frustrated. He struggles with this. Yet our conclusion that we draw as a response to these questions or frustrations and tensions put us in the category of either the fool or the wise. See that? Because there are a lot of people out there who struggle with these issues, and they say, see, there can't be any God. You guys are just full of, you know, stuff you want to make up. They drew a conclusion based on what they're looking at in the here and now that they can see. Solomon, the wise, says, I'm frustrated that I just can't right every wrong in the world, and I just don't understand everything, and I can't understand anything, but I'm resting in the fact that there is a God who is much greater than I, who's in control of everything. See, there's two different responses to the same frustration, the same problem. So we got to think about that. We have to be aware of that, okay? In chapter 9, Solomon returns to the topic of death. Death. He contemplates the fact all men will die, and one's death is ultimately in the hand of God. This is what it was great, great reading through that. Interesting. We need to remember that the Old Testament believer had much less information about the afterlife than those of us who live in the church age. Much less. We got to put ourselves back there with their limited amount of knowledge concerning the afterlife. And we can go to these early books. We can go to Ecclesiastes, and we can go to the prophets, and we can even go back to Job, talking about the fact that once we die, I mean, you know, it's our life on earth is done. You know, there's darkness, there's blackness. But yet, what did Job know? He knew there was going to be a resurrection. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I'm going to stay, you know, the latter day. So there's a limited amount of information. So as we read Ecclesiastes, we have to understand that. They have much less information about the afterlife. In fact, the remainder of chapter 9 continues to address our limited knowledge of this topic and our need to enjoy the benefits of life right now. Now, just because life is unfair and death is inevitable doesn't mean that death is better than life, or we should just give up. Remember before Solomon has dealt with this, even though, from man's perspective, at times, does it not seem when you're either experiencing a great amount of difficulty and hardship or you're witnessing it that, you know what, it'd be better to have never been born than to actually be born and go through what I'm going through in this life? Well, Solomon expressed that. Go back to chapter 4. Solomon, so I returned in chapter 4 and verse 1. I considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. Remember that? We looked at that months ago. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead which are already dead more than the living which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they which hath not yet been, who have not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. And I mentioned this before, Solomon isn't suicidal here. You know, he's not saying, I just want to kill my... He's just saying, from man's perspective, when I look at the world and the injustice and the oppression, and it it's like oppression heaped upon oppression. They don't have any comforters. There's no one to advocate for the just who are being oppressed. You know, it's better that they just were never probably born in the first place. That's all Solomon is saying, is from man's perspective. So when Solomon in chapter 8 is looking at all the injustice in the world, and he's talking about the fact that, you know what, we're all going to die. We're going to see this in a minute. Then is the conclusion, death is better than life. You know, is it this, you know, this completely dark nihilism that, we just embrace now and today, and just let's just go through life just, you know, doom and gloom and death, and death is better than life? No, this is why chapter 9 is so awesome. In this chapter, Solomon provides his readers with the benefits of being alive. Thus, the title of our study this morning, The Benefits of Being Alive. You know, what's interesting is this is very relevant to every single one of us here today. Why? Every single one of us here today are still alive. Now, I know some might be hanging on a little bit more than others, or, you know, we're all alive. This study this morning is beneficial. Chapter 9 is beneficial. I know all of Scripture is to all of us, but really, we're all alive here this morning. So let's look at the benefits of being alive, because this is what Solomon focuses on. Yeah, I'm frustrated. There's injustice in the world, and there's oppression, and I can't know everything that I want to know. But yeah, God's in control. But the answer isn't just that they say death is better than life. The answer is, let's look at the benefits of life. Let's look at the benefits of being alive. Number one, the benefit of being alive. We have the ability to recognize God's sovereignty. Excuse me. Verse 1, we have the ability. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. Look at verse 11 and 12. I returned, I saw under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle of the strong, bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. Time and chance happen to them all, for a man also knoweth not his time. Do you realize that it brings God glory when we acknowledge his attributes, who he is? It brings him glory. And he wants us to recognize certain things about himself, including his sovereignty and the fact that he providentially rules over all. It glorifies God when we acknowledge that fact before him. Lord, you are sovereign. You are in control. I'm not in control. Now, I bet some of us here this morning would love to be in control of all of life, you know? And it would be horrible. It would be a mess. God is in control. God is in control. Verse 1, God is in control of everything during our lifetime. During our lifetime, while we're alive, God's in control. The phrase, in the hand of God, see that phrase in verse 1? It's all in the hand of God, coupled with those extremes of love or hatred. In the Hebrew, when you're using two extremes, it means just everything. The idea here is everything. That phrase, in the hand of God, coupled with those two extremes, love or hatred, mean that all that befalls a person stems from God's sovereignty and providence. Nothing is outside his control, and we especially need to consider this in light of chapter 8. Because this is what Solomon's dealing with in chapter 8. Why do the righteous seem to suffer? You know, and why do the wicked seem to get away with so much in this world? And Solomon is saying, he's recognizing the fact, but God is in control of everything that happens while we're alive down here. I mean, I know it's hard to wrap our mind around that. The thing that's interesting is we like to acknowledge that in the good times. Oh, wow, I just got a raise. God's in control. Yay, thank you, Lord. God's in control, you know. Oh, no, something horrible has happened in my family, or a car accident, or I just lost my job, or whatever it might be. Oh, suddenly is God still in control? I mean, God is glorified when we acknowledge his providence and sovereignty at all times. At all times. He's in control at all times. There is, you know, I know it's a trite saying, and I know that even the unbelievers like to use it, but there's a reason for everything. Well, to them, it's just some ethereal, atmospheric, you know. No, but in God, there is a reason for everything. With God, there is. the good and the bad. And it's hard. I know it's hard. I know when you're going through extremely difficult times, it's sometimes very difficult to acknowledge the fact that, you know, this is of God. God allowed this. He's in control. But that's when we need to do it, as well as the good times. So we find, number one, God is in control of everything during our lifetime. But more than that, from our perspective down here on the earth, nobody has an advantage, because God controls not only what happens in our life, but our time of death as well. That's what verses 11 and 12 are telling us concerning the sovereignty of God. God controls our time to go. We use this phrase a lot, you know. A young person dies, or even an older person dies before you think they should, and we say, well, it's an untimely death. Well, from our perspective, is it untimely? Yes. Because in our mind, they should have, you know, X amount of years before them. And is it untimely in God's eyes? No. And we're saying, why? You know, we're like Solomon. Why, Lord? I want to know the answers. Why? Why do you take someone so early, or someone that's so good, or someone who, you know, all these things? Why? And Solomon says, you know what? I can't understand all that. We can't in this life. But we know God's in control of what happens in this life, and we know that God is totally in control of the time that we're to go. You know, most of us, we want to be here a long time. We want to enjoy the benefits of being alive. But we have to understand that God's in control of when it is our time to go. Nothing's a surprise for God, or nothing's outside of his control. So many people think they can prolong life by doing all the right things. You know people like that? Well, if you, you know, do this and drink one, you know, this and do this and this much and do this much. You go down to Mexico and find some alternative homeopathic whatever, and do this and shot a whiskey a day. All right, that's what I've heard. All the people that live, the Japanese people, they say, well, the secret is every day, you know. Preserving your insides, I guess. I don't know. You do this, you exercise seven times a week, you know, whatever it is. All these people have all these formulas for prolonging life by doing all the right things. Well, can they? Yeah, sometimes. What about the person that does that and dies young? That's the point. Maybe they can. Maybe some people can prolong life by doing all the right things, but maybe they can't. The point is, our time is all in God's hands. It's not in what we can try to do to prolong our life. I mean, you've all heard there are people and runners. I mean, we've heard, you know, there's historical people, marathon people, all the time they're running, they're exercising, they're working their heart, dying of a heart attack, you know, at a young age. There's old people who've done nothing to take care of themselves, all right? Nothing. And they live longer than the person who's, you know, doing all the special stuff, all the secret things to prolong life, okay? It's all in God's hands. That's the point. That is the point. From man's perspective, nobody has an advantage. We have to recognize this fact and live in light of what the scripture teaches. Over in Proverbs chapter 27, in verse 1, Solomon writes, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Now, he's not saying don't plan ahead. He's saying boast not thyself, you know. Yeah, tomorrow's going to be here. There's always tomorrow. Have you heard that phrase? Well, I mean, you know, historically that's been true. But maybe there won't be tomorrow. You know, there may not. I mean, I might die in my sleep. The Lord might come back before that. I mean, you know, I don't know. Boast not thyself. James chapter 4, what does James say? We need to be careful about, again, boasting in the future, because our life's like a vapor. We don't even know. We don't even know when it will end. We need to live our lives in continual awareness of God's sovereignty and providential control over every aspect of life. We please God by acknowledging this. And do you realize that for us, we enjoy a greater peace of mind when we live life with this fact in view? You know, people are so knotted up on the inside because they refuse to acknowledge God's providence and sovereignty. And I think, you know, you want to talk about a better quality of life. I think even in the here and now, in this life, we will have a better quality of life. We will live a better quality of life if we simply live abiding in Christ and acknowledging God's control over the here and now and the time of death. Okay, we got to move on. That's only point one. Point one. That's a real benefit, though. Think about that. It's a real benefit of being alive to be able in this life to acknowledge sovereignty of God. Number two, we all have the ability. Here's another advantage of being alive. We all have the ability to prepare for death. And that's what Solomon's saying in verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. We all have the ability to prepare for death. Do you realize that after you die, you will have no more opportunity to prepare to meet your maker? There is no second chance. There's no post-mortem evangelism, like some people teach. There's no, you know, purgatory, soul sleep. There's no second chance. That's the point. Look at verse 5. I love this. The living know that they shall die. Here's a benefit of being alive. You thought about this? You know you're going to die. I mean, yeah, it sounds kind of, you know, macabre, but I mean, we know we're going to die. It's a benefit. It's actually a benefit of being alive. Cognizance of our mortality. Cognizance of our mortality is a very important, it's a wonderful benefit of being alive. Verses 2 and 3 tell us all the living are on equal footing. No matter whether one lives a righteous or clean life or a life of wickedness and uncleanness, all will face the reality of death. Now we're going to talk about this. If you have time, we'll talk about this more in a minute. Now, we know in the New Testament, okay, as church age believers, that maybe not, okay? Because God reveals something in the New Testament he hadn't revealed in the Old Testament. And that is, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we shall not all sleep. We won't all die, actually, in this age. But we shall all be changed, and we'll talk about that later. But again, where are we right now in this? And where are we now in the realm of biblical revelation? We're in Solomon's reign, okay? We're back in the Old Testament, in the life of Solomon. And everybody's going to die. Every single one of those people back there died. Everybody's on an equal footing. Hebrews 9:27. Remember what Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says? It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the what? The judgment. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. All the living are on equal footing. The wicked might seem to get away with sin in the here and now. They might seem to get away with, you know, murder, as we say, literally and figuratively, in the here and now. But they won't escape death. And after death, they will have no more opportunity to deal with their sin. Every person alive today, saved and unsaved, will die, barring the return of Jesus Christ to catch us away unto himself, okay? But generally speaking, provided he does not come anytime within our lifetimes, we're all going to die. And that's what Solomon is talking about here. We all have the ability to prepare for death. We're all on equal footing. But here's the good thing, verse 4. All the living have hope. All the living have hope. Love verse 4. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. I don't know about that, but all the living have hope. Interestingly enough, it's funny. Solomon highlights the benefits of living by saying that a living dog, the lowest of creatures among the Jewish, remember they're called Gentiles? Dogs, the lowest. Remember when... Remember how Jezebel died? I won't go into detail, but the dogs were involved in that, a part of that, okay? A living dog is better, he's using this analogy here, than a dead lion. A lion is what? The highest of creatures. I mean, we call it the king of the jungle, you know, and back then the lion, you know, was a royal, a regal, incredible, powerful creature. It was a wonderful thing. But Solomon says, a living dog, the lowest of creatures, is better than a dead lion because there's always hope to the one who's alive. Always hope. I mean, this is so important that we understand this. Number one, we have the ability while we're alive to secure eternal life. This is the most important issue any person will ever deal with. In whom or what are you trusting for your eternal well-being? That is the most important issue any person, and when you're alive, you can deal with it. In whom or what are you trusting for your eternal well-being? If you're alive, you can deal with that. You can deal with the sin problem. You can deal with the spiritual issues in life, eternal death. I mean, this is so important to understand this. Remember, though, back in chapter 2, Solomon was talking about all the experimentation, all the ways he searched for purpose and meaning in life. People are searching for meaning in life to life in all the wrong places. That's the problem in this life. Okay, so here's a great benefit of being alive. We all have the ability to prepare for death. We're on equal footing. We have hope. We can deal with the sin problem. We can experience a relationship with our Creator and Redeemer right now. But the problem is, within this time frame of life that we have, everybody's seeking for fulfillment and the meaning of life in all these things down here. Remember, like Solomon's experiment, arts and crafts and music and drink and, you know, pleasure and comedy and industry. And I mean, he lists all these things that he was experimenting to find meaning and satisfaction in life. The New Testament tells us that as the age progresses, people are going to become more and more self-centered and self-focused, which I think means will make the way to eternal life all the more difficult. Because I know better than God. I'm the center of the universe. Not God. There's nobody telling me what to do. I'm the center. I'm an individual. You know, I am an individual. And I can know. I can determine myself how I'm going to have eternal life or not. Because it's all about me and how I feel and what I think. All right? I mean, that's what the culture in which we're living right now, that's what it's all about. And the Bible says in the New Testament, as this church age continues to get closer to the return of Jesus Christ, it's going to get more and more that way. You know, here we have an opportunity in this life to have hope, to deal with this sin problem and have a relationship with God. But all these, it's everything else is too important. Well, we have the ability to secure eternal life. So, of course, my question to every single living person here today is, do you have that relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know you have a relationship with the one true God based upon the fact that you're trusting in nothing but what Jesus Christ has done for you, for your eternal well-being, not in anything you can do, not yourself, him, Jesus Christ. The focus must always be on Christ. Very important. That's the most important thing. All the living have hope. Number one, the ability to secure eternal life. But number two, we have the ability then as Christians, those who do know Jesus Christ as your Savior and have a personal relationship with him, we have the ability to lay up treasure in heaven through living a life that glorifies God and benefits others. Remember, that's what Jesus mentions in Matthew chapter 6. He talks about laying not up for ourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Where your treasure is, there's where your heart is. We have the ability as Christians right now, while we're alive. This is a real benefit of being alive. Not only can we secure a relationship with God and eternal life, but we can reap heavenly rewards. 2 Corinthians 5. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5. This is so neat. The Apostle Paul is giving some amazing information here about after we die, about what happens. Paul says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, what's a tabernacle? Yeah, it's a temporary dwelling place. Every single person here today has tabernacle. You're all tabernacle, okay? This pod that we're in on the outside is temporary. It's a temporary dwelling place. If this tabernacle were dissolved, died, you know, we die. We have a building, not a tabernacle, a building. What's the difference between a tabernacle and a building? Well, this is a building that we're in. We're not in a tabernacle right here. We're in a building. There's a foundation. It's got, you know, steel and concrete and wood and all kinds of different things. It's permanent. It's not going anywhere until the big one hits, which they're saying will be any time, but it's not going anywhere. We have a building of God when we die, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this, in what? In this tabernacle we groan. You know. Ate way too much turkey and mashed potatoes and gravy on Thursday, and man, I woke up and my head's stuffy and man, I'm just groaning. And this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Do you desire your new glorified body? Man, what an amazing thing. So he talks about that we're in this tabernacle, we're grown, we're burdened down right now. Not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, the mortality might be swallowed up a life. So anyway, down in verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. While we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. And we think, well, that doesn't sound like an advantage of being alive. I'd rather be with the Lord, you know. But he goes on here and says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Well, look what he says in verse 9. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. This text gives us some incredible New Testament information concerning life after death for the believer, and it makes very clear that our beliefs and behavior now will have an eternal impact. It's not talking about salvation here, it's talking about rewards. We have the opportunity right now in the life that we live, living, yeah, we're looking forward to being with Christ and receiving that new glorified body, yes, but in the here and now, in the meantime, we have the opportunity to lay up the treasure in heaven for the glory of God. For the glory of God. In 2 John, I think it's verse 8, John says, you know, look to yourselves that we don't lose your the full reward or get your full reward or something to that effect. We have the opportunity right now in the here and now to lay up for ourselves this reward. So what a great advantage that we have. We have the ability to secure eternal life. We have the ability to lay up treasure in heaven. And finally, in verses 5 and 6, he considers the plight of the dead. Here's the flip side of this in verses 5 and 6. The dead have no more opportunity to please God. Verse 5, that word reward, they have no more opportunity. I mean, we have to realize that what we do or do not do with the brief time God has given us has eternal consequences, because after we die, we do not get another chance. That's why the wise person is exhorted to make the most time of the time that he's been given. I'm not going to turn there, but Ephesians 5, 15, 16, 17 talks about redeeming the time that God's given us on this earth and be circumspect, understanding what the will of the Lord is, redeeming the time. The short time that God's given us on this earth, walk wisely in it, with it. Understand what his will is for us. That's why even in the Old Testament, Moses asked God to teach believers to number their days. Psalm chapter 90, again, my favorite, verse 12. And teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts into wisdom. That means to schedule out, to appoint, to allot. In other words, to make the most of the time God has given to us. Lord, help us, teach us. Because there's no more opportunity when we die to please God with the here and now, the time he's given to us. No more opportunity to please God. Number two, their memory is forgotten. Verse 5. When we can no longer be a presence in the world, we are forgotten. Because the world moves on in interaction with living people. Okay? Sorry, but that's the fact. It's not to say that, oh, yeah, I remember, you know, great-grandpa Jones from, yeah, he was, you know, that's not what it's saying here. It's saying, like, the world moves on. The world wants to interact with the living. It doesn't remember. I mean, your second thought, all right, in mind, if even that. Their memory is forgotten. Number three, their feelings are meaningless. See that in verse 6? Thus, they cannot impact people anymore. The normal emotions of life, look at the list here, love, hatred, envy, all these things, they cease to exist under the sun, and therefore that person can no longer express emotion and impact others. Your feelings. You want everybody to be concerned about your feelings while you're on the earth, you know? Well, when you die, sorry, no more feelings. And number four, they can no longer reap any benefit of the living. See the latter part of verse six. They no longer have a portion forever. See the word forever in anything done on the earth. Verse six, they no longer have a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. So this is another benefit of being alive. I mean, wow, we have so much opportunity here in the here and now. Number three, here's the third reason. Here's the third benefit of being alive. We all have the ability to enjoy what God has provided. Well, okay. I don't know what to do. I'm at a crossroads here. Finish it off real fast or... All right. We all have the ability to enjoy what God has provided. That's what verses 7, 8, 9 tell us. Solomon has made a point of this before. Go back to chapter 2 and verse 24. Chapter 2, verse 24, notice what Solomon says. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. Look over at chapter 3 and verse 12. I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Look down at verse 22. Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Look over at chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. Well, we're going to stop here, but let me just tell you. There are some benefits of already passing on too, if you know the Lord. We'll talk about that next week. But listen, this is our focus today, is the benefits of being alive. And we're going to continue with this. Bring back your handout next week, okay? Because we're going to get to points 3 and 4. So bring them back. But we need to be thankful that God has given us a small portion of eternity. Remember what time is? John Wesley described time is a portion of eternity broken off at both ends. We have a little portion of eternity God's given to us and allowed us to have, and it is a blessing to be able to be alive. It is incredible to be able to live life for what we were created, which is to glorify God. I mean, it is a blessing. Solomon knows this. He's discovered, I mean, he's experimenting and he's realizing the blessings of life and what our focus should be, and we'll get to that in verses 10, chapters 10, 11, and 12. But what our focus is to be while we have the time we have that on the earth. My point is this: make the most of the time God has given. Make the most. We'll continue this next week. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the wonderful opportunity you've given us to consider this wonderful truth today concerning the benefits of the time you've given us on this earth. Solomon understood it, and thank you, Lord, for sharing it with us through your Holy Spirit. We're blessed to be together here today, Lord. I pray for every single one of us that we might focus on the truths you'd have us to consider from your word. May we glorify you in our fellowship, our song, our prayer, our study of your word today. In all things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.